I want to preach about our resurrected King. And on a weekend like this, and specifically on today, as we celebrate what is the high point of the Christian calendar and tradition, I want to take you to a place where the Apostle Paul summarizes the whole gospel in two verses. And so you can open your Bibles or you can look on the screen. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says this: "For I passed on to you as most important." Say, "as most important." "I passed on to you as most important what I also received." So at some point he received it, but now he's passing it on. "That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. And then, as we remember today, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." There is nothing more central to our faith. If you're already a believer in Jesus, there is nothing more central to your faith than the certainty that Jesus died for our sins. And Paul says, just to make sure you know he was dead. He was not just dead, but he was buried. But then he was raised to new life on the third day. And so we are going to reference this morning a lot of Scripture. And I want to let Scripture speak to you this morning. And as I prayed earlier, I want to say that if you're a believer in Jesus, my heart's cry would be that this would cause us to be in awe and wonder and worship of our Savior and delighting in the good news. But if you're not yet a believer, we're so glad that you're here. Church is a place you should be able to come to. And we're so glad you're here, wherever you are in your journey of faith. And I pray that you'd get to see something of what Christians really believe about Jesus today. And so let's take some time to unpack the three statements that Paul makes, which he says of these three statements. He says, these are the most important things. So when someone says these are the most important things, let's take time to unpack them. Firstly, Paul said that it's most important that we know that Jesus died and was buried. I'm going to group those two together. They're in verse 3. So Paul says in this passage that it's important that we know that Jesus really did die on the cross, as we remembered on Friday. Loved having people in homes all over the town on Friday night. And having died, Jesus was buried as well. And I think it's very important that you ask the question, well, how do we know that Jesus died on the cross and was buried? How do we know that that actually happened? And I want to say that we know it happened because it is a historical event. It's an account that was witnessed by hundreds of eyewitnesses, not just a few. It is an account that's written in Roman history and Jewish history, and neither of those histories had any reason to write it. But Tacitus in AD 116 wrote about it in Roman history, and Josephus wrote about it in Jewish history around the time AD 93. We know that it really happened. Jesus really did die, because Dr. Luke records in Luke 23:48 that the crowds who had been at the cross, do you know what happened after he died? Luke says they went away beating their chests when Jesus had died. And that is a symbol. It's an action of grieving and regret at what had just happened. The very crowds that had cried, "Crucify him," when he was crucified, Luke says, went away beating their chests. The soldiers who crucified Jesus came to break his legs, to speed up his death, so that he wouldn't be left on the cross. But they confirmed that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. We know that that fulfilled prophecy. But they still pierced his side. And his blood, I'm not a biologist, but his blood had separated. The body fluids had separated. They made 100% certain that he was dead. In fact, the centurion who had overseen all of the events of the crucifixion, the same centurion that when Jesus died declared, "Truly this was the Son of God." That centurion was brought before Pilate, and Pilate, before releasing his body to Joseph of Arimathea and Mary and the others. Before that, he asked the centurion to confirm, was he really dead? And so Joseph and the woman who received Jesus' body from Pilate, they prepared to bury him because he was dead. And the woman who went back to the tomb, which we'll come back to later on this morning, they didn't go with a plan to break Jesus out of jail. They went to embalm his body because he was already dead. They came to embalm him, carrying spices and ointments, the Bible tells us. More than this, we know that they knew he was dead because when they arrived and they didn't find him in the tomb, they thought someone had stolen his corpse. Friends, I can confirm to you that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, and he was. Jesus had said that he would rise again. They were concerned about this very thing. Let's just read it in Matthew's gospel. In verse 62 of Matthew 27, it says this. This is on the Saturday after Jesus' death. The next day, that is the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate. So Jesus has already died on the Friday. The next day, they go back to Pilate and they said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor," thinking of Jesus, "said, while he was alive, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, order that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He's risen from the dead! He's risen from the dead!' And the last fraud will be worse than the first fraud." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go and make it as secure as you can. Put an electric fence on it." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting a guard. Friends, the chief priests feared that Jesus wouldn't really die, but that he'd be somehow hidden so that they could claim that he'd resurrected. That's why it's so important that Paul says you need to know that he really, really died. It's important for your salvation that he died. They feared that Jesus and his disciples would somehow fake his death, and then they could fake a resurrection. So they went and they asked for the tomb to be sealed and for it to be guarded by a whole company of Roman soldiers to avoid there being any theft, any tomfoolery, any false claims of a resurrection. But secondly, Paul says in verse 4 of the passage we're looking at, he says that Jesus didn't just die and get buried, but as we remember today, Jesus rose from the dead. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And so all the gospels tell the story that on the third day, what we're remembering today, what actually happened on that day, it really did happen. Let's read a couple of sections of scripture and I'm going to string them together. Mark 16 verses 1 to 3. When the Sabbath was passed, so when Saturday was passed, Mary, mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to each other, so as they were on their way, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Friends, these people knew, these women knew that Jesus had died because they had witnessed it. They had seen his death. They were there when his body was released. When the centurion said, "Yes, he really is dead, so you can release the body," Pilate released a dead body to them. Their expectation on this day was to come and embalm a dead person. Their only concern was, how were we going to get in? How was the stone going to be rolled away? But what they didn't know is what had happened just earlier that morning. And Matthew 28 records for us, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it." Don't you just love that picture? He had front row seats. "I'm not going anywhere. I'm sitting right here." And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. And for fear of him, the gods trembled and became like dead men. This cohort of Roman soldiers who had one job, their task was guard the tomb, nothing must happen here. They were to ensure that there was no foul play or trickery. They were rendered useless, trembling like immobile dead men in the sight of an angel sitting on a stone, having rolled it away. And Mark records of the woman who had come to embalm Jesus. He records that they were wondering on their way to the tomb. The thing in their head was, how are we going to get in? And maybe they were also wondering, were the Roman soldiers going to hinder us or were they going to help us? But as they arrive, John's gospel tells us that on seeing the tomb open, Mary does this. She ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him. You see, they knew Jesus had died. They knew that Jesus was buried. What they didn't know at this point was what had happened. And what they didn't know is who had opened the tomb and where was Jesus' body. Their concern, they didn't think he had risen from the dead. They thought he'd been stolen, that there'd been a heist. Mark 16:4-7 says this, and looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. And there you will see him, just as he told you. Paul summarized the good news about Jesus in the statement that we started with. For I passed on to you as the most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The good news is not just that Jesus died for our sins, but that Jesus was raised to new life. Hallelujah. And Matthew records that these soldiers who were meant to guard the tomb went and did something after seeing an angel roll away the stone from before the tomb, and maybe even having seen the risen Jesus, we don't know. They did this after that. Matthew 28:11 says this. Some of the guard went into the city and they told the chief priests all that had taken place. An angel, a stone rolling, maybe even a resurrected Jesus. They went and told the chief priests, because this is what the job was that they had been given. And look what happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people not what you just told us. Tell people another story. They just told them everything they'd seen. They thought about it, thought, let's get a lot of money. Dudes, do not tell that story to anyone. It has been spread amongst the Jews until this day. Friends, I tell you, Paul summarized in today's passage that we're looking at, that Jesus died, he was buried, but he actually rose again on the third day. Not only was Jesus dead and buried, but he rose again. This isn't a fable. It's not a fantasy. It's actually what happened. There was a tomb that was empty. There were people that saw it. There were soldiers that testified to it. And then they were paid a bribe to hide the truth. Friends, not only were these soldiers the witnesses of this, but Paul actually, in the passage that we've just read, if you go on to read from verses 3 to 8 in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us that Jesus appeared to Peter. Jesus then appeared to the 12. Then Paul says Jesus appeared to 500 other people. Then he appeared to James, and then he said, and he even appeared to me. The risen, resurrected Jesus was not hiding, but he was appearing to many people. Friends, the first people that the resurrected Jesus appeared to, this group of people that Paul is describing, who really are the embryonic first church of Jesus Christ, these people were so transformed by the resurrected encounters with Jesus that their lives were transformed. We're in a book of we're in the book of Acts as in a preaching series, and the remarkable nature of the book of Acts is because of people who saw the risen King. They were not left unchanged. They were utterly transformed by knowing that Jesus really has raised to life. And more than that, those people, those first believers that Jesus appeared to in resurrected form, they were not just willing to suffer, but many of them died rather than recount the truth of what they've seen. There is incredible evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. Friends, Jesus' resurrection is central to our faith. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 19, and he says, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then Gareth is wasting his time. And as is every other preacher who has ever preached, because you're preaching in vain. You're a con man and probably a thief. Your faith is in vain, and your faith is futile if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. In fact, Paul even says, we have misrepresented God if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Thirdly, we're still stuck in our sins. We have a major problem before a holy God, and we have no hope for eternal life. This is the center of the Christian faith. And friends, this is why we celebrate Easter. I prefer to call it Resurrection Sunday. This is why we delight in Jesus' death, His burial, and His resurrection, because of its significance to not just our lives, but to the life of any person we share this message with. So I want us to take some time as we come to a close to delight in what does the resurrection mean for us. And I want us to look at five things of what Jesus' resurrection, this story that we've followed through the different gospel accounts, what does it mean for us? Five things. Firstly, because Jesus is resurrected, Jesus is alive. And He is the reigning King of Kings installed in Zion, installed on His heavenly throne, according to Ephesians. And so I want to read a couple of verses. Acts chapter 2, in Peter's preaching, he says this, men of Israel, hear these words. This man that you know, Jesus of Nazareth, this person that is a historical man from Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. He was talking to people who knew about the things Jesus had done. This man that you know of, the things that he had done, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But look at what God did. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Death could not hold on to Jesus, because although you killed him, God raised him up to new life, and death could not hold him. Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 2, 8 to 11 says this, and being found in human form, this is Jesus, He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him. God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, having died Jesus was then raised to life, raised back from the dead by God the Father. He was exalted. He was installed on His heavenly throne as the King of Kings. The fulfillment in Psalm 2 has been fulfilled. Jesus has been installed. I will install my King in Zion, the Father said, and He did it. Jesus has not just been raised from the dead, but He has been seated, Ephesians tells us, at the right hand of God the Father, in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Jesus is not just alive, but He has been enthroned. He is exalted as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has a name that is above every other name. And at this name, at the name of Jesus, every knee will one day bow. We gladly bow. We sing to Jesus this morning, but every person on the planet will bow their knee to Jesus one day. I want to say, if you're not currently bowing your knee to Jesus, if you're not currently believing in Jesus, you will bow your knee to Jesus one day, but if you do it now willingly, you will worship Him from that day till the day that He returns. Don't waste another day not bending your knee, because your knee will be bent at some time, because He is the King of Kings. This is very good news for us. Jesus has not just risen again, but He will never die again, because He is the victorious and eternal King. The writer of Revelations, in Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16, sees Jesus as this rider on this incredible white horse. And He's got a robe that's dipped in blood. It's a reminder of His sacrificial death for us. He's got a robe that's dipped in blood, this white robe dipped in blood. And behind Him are the armies of heaven. And in Revelation 19, it says, He is the one who rules, and this is His title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will be the King of every tribe, tongue, language, and people through all time. He is the forever King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all because He rose again. Amen? Secondly, sin, Satan, and death are defeated. Can you get a bit Pentecostal, please? Hallelujah. Let's just read it in Colossians chapter 2. We're going to look at three quick verses. Colossians 2, 13 to 15. I'm reading all these verses because Scripture is much more powerful than my ideas. And so I want to read these. I pray that they really impact you. Sin, Satan, and death are defeated because Jesus is resurrected. Let's read it. And you, it's describing the situation we were in, who were dead in your trespass and the uncircumcision of your heart, God made alive together with Him. So not just Jesus resurrected, but you will be resurrected together with Him. Having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and He put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And in 1 Corinthians 15, the passage we've been looking at, towards the end, it says, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. In John 19, verse 30, while Jesus was on the cross and in His moment of dying, in His death, He declared, it is finished. Sin had been finally and fully paid for. Our guilt had been removed, and all accusations against us had been nullified. And in His death, Jesus satisfied the wrath of God for you and I. And in his resurrection, Jesus, having entered into death, broke its hold on us and rose again so that he could give us not just forgiveness of sins, but could give us his eternal life and freedom. And so in his resurrection, Jesus destroys the power of the devil. He triumphs over the devil. He disarms the devil and all the evil that held us so that we don't have to fear the punishment from God. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear the devil. We are truly free and we are at peace with God because Jesus rose again. We are no longer enslaved to sin, Romans 6 tells us, but we are free to live new life in Jesus Christ. No longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness in Jesus Christ. Friends, Jesus' resurrection rescued you from sin, Satan, and death forever if you put your faith in Jesus. And thirdly, Jesus' resurrection is actually vital to our justification. Our justification, our being declared not guilty before God, is all tied up with Jesus' resurrection. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 in the Christian Standard Bible says this: He was delivered up for our trespasses, and he was raised for our justification. Jesus was raised so that we could be justified. He was raised so that we could have peace with God. He was raised so that we could have a right relationship with God the Father again. Sin had been dealt with, and we could be restored and reconciled to a right relationship. So when God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, it demonstrated that Jesus' suffering and his substitutionary death for us, they were enough. They had satisfied the atoning sacrifice had been sufficient, and now the full payment of sin had been made. So God's favor that was directed on Jesus as he rose him from the dead could become God's favor towards us. And so God doesn't just approve of Jesus, but God approves of us who put our faith in Jesus. And so his acceptance of all those who are united in Jesus is linked up with Jesus' resurrection. And so because he is resurrected, you can be justified before God. And fourthly, because Jesus was resurrected, we have new life, new identity, new desires, and new power to live the Christian life in Jesus Christ. Let's just look at two verses talking about our identity and our new nature. If anyone is in Christ, if anyone has put their faith in Jesus, that person is a new creation. The old is past, and the new is come. 1 John says it like this: No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. You're a fundamentally different person. You're a new creation. For God's seed, God's DNA, abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. Being a child of God is not a metaphor in the Christian life. It is the reality of who you are through faith in Jesus. So the Christian is not just someone who's trying to live a better life. There's so many people out there in the world that are much better than me. Rather, the Christian is someone who's, because of Jesus' resurrection, it's someone who has a new life, new nature, new desires. Someone who actually even desires to be like God. Philippians chapter 2, 12 says, and we have a new power. Ephesians, Paul says, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead, that immeasurable power, is actually our power. For those who are in Christ Jesus and believe in him. And so God has given us a fundamentally new existence on the other side of believing in Jesus because of his resurrection. And lastly, Jesus' resurrection guarantees our future resurrection. Philippians chapter 3 says this: But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, his resurrection body, by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. The passage that we started with, 1 Corinthians 15, says it similarly like this. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For what is perishable, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Friends, if you've believed in Jesus because of his resurrection, what happened to Jesus will happen to you and me. That's what Paul is saying. Because Jesus rose from the dead, so will you if you've believed in Jesus. And you will receive a new glorified body. Can I hear an amen? Just like he did, fit for a renewed creation in which you'll live. And we will live with Jesus in that place forever and ever and ever. And there will be no more tears, no more sickness or sadness or sin. But we will be with our Lord and Savior forever. Friends, I hope you can agree with me that Jesus' resurrection is vitally important for us. It's something that we should delight in and worship him for. And so I want us to do that right now. Can I invite you to get to your feet, not to your seats? And we've got four tables with the elements of communion at them. And I want to invite you to move towards one of those tables and get the elements of communion. This is a meal for believers in Jesus. If you haven't yet put your faith in Jesus, I would love to pray with you just now and take communion with you later. But for now, I would suggest this isn't a meal for you. But if you're here today and you're a believer, won't you move towards one of the communion tables, get the elements? You back at your seats, maybe I want to invite you to close your eyes. Let's close our eyes. Know that the elements that you're holding in your hands remind us of Friday. That bread that you're holding, Jesus said, "This is my body. This is the body that was broken for you." And the red juice you're holding of that, Jesus said, "This is my blood. Blood that washes you from all sin, but it also is the blood of a new covenant that God's made with you." Why don't you just, in your own words, just spend some time just thanking Jesus that he died, was buried, and this morning that he was raised to new life. Thank him for your salvation. Thank him that he's ever opened your eyes to see him for who he is, to put your faith in him. Would you just love on God right now in your own words? Thank the Father for raising the Son. You've never put your faith in Jesus, and you want to put your faith in Jesus. want to encourage you to just pray a prayer like this. I want to just pray a brief prayer before we thank Him. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, but today you say, I believe it. I feel like I see it. I feel like I can believe that this is actually not just some fiction, but this is true. You believe that Jesus is God, that He died on the cross, was buried, was raised to new life, as we remember today. You believe that that's who Jesus is, that He is God, and that's what He did for you. Then just in your own words, you can just tell Him, Lord, I believe in You, Jesus, I believe in You. And ask Him to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all sin, shame, and guilt, to wash it away from you forever and ever and ever. Just right now in your own words, you can just ask Him, Lord, would You become the Lord and Savior of my life? Would You make me Your child? If you have said some words like that, or if you want to give your life to Jesus, I really want to encourage you to come and speak to me, and I would count it an utter privilege to stand and pray with you. What a joyful, appropriate response to who Jesus is today. All of us who believe in Jesus, when we take this bread, reminding us that Jesus' body was broken, knowing why it was broken for us. Was broken, He was forsaken, He was crushed, and you'll never be crushed. Your sin has been paid for. Thank you, bread. Jesus' blood flowed. Jesus died. So that He could give you eternal life. Just thank Him for eternal life. Thank Him for the fact that you are at peace with God because of His life, death, and His resurrection.